Father, I thank you for this opportunity to worship you and to hear your word and know your word. Lord, I pray tonight that you would speak clearly through the scripture as we read. You would take delight in our worship of you as we hear. We love you. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so I want to tell you about something that we do here. This is a little different than most of the places, and most of you, I mean, all pretty much everybody's been here at least once. But the way that we do things here is that we teach first, and then we do the singing. And here's the reason why. When we first got here, I got here 5 years ago, and when I first got here, I had a leadership team, and we would always take prayer requests together, and we'd huddle, and then we'd pray, and then we'd, like, break, and everybody would go up on stage, and we'd start music and singing and dancing. There was no dancing. We're Baptists. And we would start to do these things, and then every week when we came together to pray, we'd be like, all right, prayer requests, right? And it was like going into a football huddle, right? Prayer requests. And everybody would be like, I need to focus. I need 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 focus. So all the way around the room, right? It was everybody. That was my imitation of everybody asking for focus, by the way. That all the way around the room, everybody needed focus, right? They needed to focus. So it occurred to me one day that we were asking people to come to a building, into a room, where they had not prepared their hearts or minds for worship at all. And we were going, all right, everybody, let's get in the spirit of worship. And then we were playing these songs, and people would, you know, respond. You with me? Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, you've been there, right? You've come to church, and you're like, I just woke up. Praise Jesus. Amen. Right? Like, you've been that person, right? Right? Like, try to force it on you, try to force it into you. So it occurred to us that in Daniel chapter 9, in Isaiah chapter 6, in Ezekiel, really the entire book, in any time David is confronted with the Lord, all the times that these happen, when Moses sings his song in Exodus 15, all these things are in response to seeing who God is. You with me? Get a yes, amen, something? Okay, all of these times are in response to seeing something God did or something God is, or being in the throne room and seeing who God is. So we decided as a collective, we being myself and whoever else was in leadership at the time, who have all graduated, we decided that what we were going to do was flip things. So what we'd do is we'd teach the Bible first, and then we'd sing in response. And what we found was the prayers for focus and the need to focus all the time and the want to focus suddenly shifted from focus. I need to focus. I need to be able to focus and drum up this worship inside me to understanding. I want understanding. I want wisdom. I want to understand who God is. I want to see who God is, rather than I just need to focus, because if I focus hard enough, then I'll worship and I'll sing and do this thing, which I see at some churches is just awesome, right? You with me? Everybody knows what I'm talking about, right? Like, occasionally. If you go to our church, this happens like once in a blue moon. Somebody's like, yes! You know, or they do the pocket thing, you know, which the ninja hand raise, right? See, this way you really can't tell if he's checking his pockets or if he's raising his hands, right? I'm just teasing. So I just wanted to explain to you why we do things the way we do, and why it feels a little backwards sometimes, why we do the teaching in the front and the music in the back. The reason that we do, and I don't mean like the front of the stage and the back of the stage, I mean like time-wise, right? Like, teaching now, singing later, right? That's the reason we do that. The second thing that I wanted to just remind you of is that we believe you to be smart enough, intelligent enough, wise enough, and able to comprehend enough to engage in the Bible. We believe you to be intelligent enough, wise enough, and smart enough, intellectually sharp enough to understand the Scripture when it's taught. So we don't do a lot of watering down what Scripture says. So, like, sometimes we'll come across a passage that says something hard, and I'm not going to skip it. like a couple weeks ago when we came across the passage that talked about married people and their personal relationships. If you don't understand what personal relationships are, it's probably better. Okay, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, actually in chapters 8 through 14, this is where we are, by the way, and let's just do some review. The motivation... Okay, let's try this again. Motive... Motive, Jesus. Mission, gospel. Purpose, glory. Motivation, mission, purpose. Okay, whose glory? Jesus' glory. So, motive, mission. That's like four of you. Gospel, motive. Come on, everybody has to participate at this point. I don't usually make you do this. Motive, mission, purpose. Good deal. Okay, and that's the theme that we're going to run into in 1 Corinthians, is that we are a community of people whose motive for things is Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done in our heart, whose mission is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and whose purpose is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And to tack all that on, you will find the greatest joy in fulfilling those things. The greatest joy of your life, and I don't mean like happiness, oh, I got a candy bar kind of joy. I mean the type of joy that can see you through every destructive thing that ever happens to you. The type of joy that can see you through the ridiculous relationships that we have, that can see you through the constant failings that we have. The type of joy that can overcome everything is found when you set your heart and mind on the fact that Jesus is your motive, your mission is the gospel, and the purpose of all of that and all of this is to bring glory to Christ, because in glorifying God is where we will find our greatest joy. You with me? Good? Okay. Now, churches have a lot of rules. In fact, I grew up in a church. You guys know what I'm talking about with the rules? Right? Like no drinking in the sanctuary or eating, right? No, it used to be that Baptists weren't allowed to dance, right? No, seriously, like in the early 1900s, like if you went to a dance as a Baptist, they were like, we need to bring you up on disciplinary charges, right? And they'd bring you before a deacon's meeting or a business meeting, and they'd be like, we saw you dancing down at the tavern down there. I don't know what they're, are they taverns? I don't know what they are. But like the dance hall, right? Like it used to be that they couldn't dance. If you were charismatic... If you were charismatic, you had to speak in tongues at some point, right? You with me? Yeah, they've seen that, right? Like, if you don't speak in tongues, they start like at some churches. I'm not blanket covering all charismatics, but at some charismatic churches, especially the one I went to in college, they start coming around you and laying hands on you and praying that you would receive tongues. And that you would manifest this. Like that's what they would do. And if you didn't, there was a problem, right? You with me? Another rule. In Baptist churches where I grew up, one of the rules was you had to sit down when the preacher spoke, right? You had to sit down while he spoke. This was the best posture because it meant you were taking notes. You didn't actually have to. Just, you know. And then you had to stand up. And then when somebody prayed, and then when somebody else sang, then there was a solo, then there was a hymn, then there was another hymn with the book, then there was a solo, then the pastor spoke, then you stood up, then you prayed, then you went home. Right? Like that unspoken rule. You had to stand on every song, you had to sit down whenever the pastor was talking. So like if he came up to make an announcement, all right, everybody, good to see you, everybody... Right, it was weird. Like that's how my church was in New Orleans I was here, I guess, somewhere in there. I haven't grown since ninth grade, so I was here. This is not funny. Just kidding. So, like, you couldn't do that. Another thing that you couldn't do, you couldn't watch any movies that were rated R unless they had massive violence in them, like. Like Gladiator and Braveheart were approved of, but or Passion of the Christ, right, was approved of, but, you know, like anything that was rated R for any other reason, if it was rated R for language, you couldn't go see that one. But you could go see, you know, somebody cutting somebody down, because evidently God's cool with wanton violence, right? So you could do that. Another thing that you couldn't do, you couldn't be. How do I say this? You couldn't be in that crowd. You know what I mean? You know what I mean by that crowd? Like when I was in, no, it wasn't the ones who did bad stuff. It was the weird ones, right? Like when I was in high school, it was the totally black clothing, liquid paper white face, right? Yeah, right. Like that was them, right? And you know, I don't know what they're called now. Like now they're like wear wolf pack stuff and vampire garbage. I don't understand. You couldn't be around those people. Like unless you had a track in your hand and a Bible in the other hand and were talking to them about Jesus, usually with something goofy like a light bulb where you were going, Jesus is the light of the world, right? And you were giving them a light bulb, which was always really kind of awkward, right? Like these were the rules that we lived by. There were some that were really goofy. There were some that were really strange, right? Now, just think about that for a minute. We have a lot of rules that we live by now. So, one of the things that we want to strive to do as we read through this section of 1 Corinthians, chapters 8 through 14, is to kind of self-examine what rules we impose on ourselves. You with me? Because these rules, sometimes they just don't make sense. Like, you're supposed to be the light of the world, but you can't hang out with that crowd. You're supposed to love the lost, lowly, and desperate, but you can't go to a party. Right? Now, hear me. There are some wise decisions not to go to certain things, right? There are some wise decisions not to put yourself in certain places. That's wisdom. But sometimes when you're sitting at a cafeteria table and somebody next to you just happens to be really different, socioeconomically or personality-wise, or even socioeconomically means they're poor or not rich and you're poor, right? Or they're rich and you're poor, right? Like they're different levels of society, right? So like they're in a different place. Just because that's the case doesn't mean that you hold back from talking to them or getting to know them or loving them the way Jesus loved people. That's what always struck me about these things. When I was in high school, I saw these things going on where we had all these rules where I couldn't talk to these people, I couldn't go hang out with these people, I couldn't call these people, I couldn't share with these people over here unless they came to church. If they came to church, I could share with them, right? Like, you got to come to Wednesday night for me to talk to you about Jesus, right? Isn't that a little goofy? I'm just saying, especially since it seems to me like Jesus spent most of his time in places he was not supposed to be. Right? You with me? Like, he spent most of his time dealing with people who he was not supposed to talk to. Right? Okay, so we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. You see, what happened while I was growing up was we had this division of people, right? We had really moral, good people who could follow all the rules. Then we had believers. And the problem was, because they were both stuck in the rules, you couldn't really distinguish them until they graduated high school and went on, right? You with me? So like the statistic used to be 75% of all students that graduate high school abandon the Christian faith after they get to college. That's the old statistic. I think now it's something like 68 or 65%. It's gone down a little bit. But like 75% of students who graduated high school, active in a Christian youth group, left that youth group, went off to college, and abandoned the Christian faith, right? And I want to propose that part of what we're going to cover in this, the reason why, is because a lot of people follow rules in high school, and they think that that's good, and they think that that's it. And a lot of people really believe. And when they really believe, there's a difference. Okay, so in chapter 8, okay, the best way to put that is like, if you sit in a McDonald's parking lot, that does not make you a car or a hamburger. You with me? Just like going to church and following rules does not make you a believer, nor does going into Chick-fil-A make you an employee at Chick-fil-A, right? Or sitting in a parking lot make you a car. A pig does not become a sheep because it goes from the pig pen to the field, right? You with me? There has to be a transformation in the item. That thing has to be changed. You with me? If a pig goes into McDonald's now, it might become a hamburger. I'm just saying. No more jokes, John. Okay. So chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. Paul is going to address, from 8 to 14, he's going to address worship. So one of the things he starts with here is considering food offered to idols. Now, in order to understand this, you got to understand something about the New Testament culture. Really, you have to understand something about culture in general. All cultures, including ours, eating food is an act of worship. Let me say that again. I'm going to start over here because this is where I was. All cultures, including ours, eating food is an act of worship. So when you eat a Snickers bar, it's an act of worship. You don't have to be in a building to do it. You don't have to be with a group of people to do it. It just so happens that all eating is an act of worship. This is why every time in the Bible that food is mentioned, it's important. Did you ever notice that? Last Supper, big deal, right? Like, that's a huge deal. Jesus eating with a tax collector. Everybody knows the story. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree. How did they know it was a sycamore tree? I'm just saying. But they, meals, always meals. All these meals are acts of worship. So he's eating with the tax collectors and sinners. He has a big party with the prostitutes and sinners. And they... Okay, that sounded weird. Jesus was having a big party, and there were prostitutes, tax collectors, and other people all at the party, right? So they're all eating together, and they have a big get-together. They're eating food, and it's an act of worship every time. Remember, in the book of John, every time Jesus happens to be on a mountain or on a plain or on a field, and somebody brings him some fish and goes, hey, people don't have enough to eat. He's like, come on, really? And then he prays over it. Everybody gets food, right? That's because eating is an act of worship to God. You with me? Good? Good? Following? Yeah. All right. So, now, this is chapter 8, verse 1. Now, concerning food offered to idols. Okay, so, this is what would happen, right? This happened in the Old Testament. This happened in the New Testament. People would bring a sheep. Right? They'd bring a sheep. They'd bring it to the altar, and the priest would go, is this your sacrifice? Yes. Okay. The priest would take it, cut the sheep, right? Drain the blood. I know it's gross. Drain the blood, you know, skin it, do all the stuff that you do. You guys are frowning, but this is what happens when you go to eat a burger. Just remember, it's a cow, not a sheep, or a pig, not a sheep. So, or pork, whatever. So they cut up the sheep, and they take the different parts, and they would cook it. They would burn off all the nasty stuff. They would cook it, season it, make it taste really good, make it smell really good, and then they would eat it. And that was worship. In the book of Leviticus, this is outlined. If you read the book of Leviticus, they tell you how to do it. Like, yeah, take the spleen out and put it over here. Take the liver and put it over here. Take the meat and cook it. And then divide it up among the priest and the people, right? So, like, there's this prescripted way of how to worship by eating. Now, I just got to say that our God is awesome because we get to eat as an act of worship. Now, the false gods of this world copy what our God does all the time. Case in point, in Egypt, there's a god who had a son. You know, this is all mythology. It's not. It didn't really happen. There's a god who had a son who died in the Nile, and the Nile gave forth water to drink. Now, Jesus says in John chapter 4, I am the fountain of living water. Anyone who drinks of me will never thirst but have everlasting life. Then later on, he says, can you drink my blood and eat my flesh? And then later on, he says, I died so that you might have life, a spring of living water, Revelation. He says, I am the river of life. Come to me and drink. Right? You with me? You see how the false gods of this world tried to copy our God? You with me? Okay. Good? Good. Can I keep going? Okay, so the same thing was going on with food. Right? Like, the Hebrew ritual of bringing food, killing it, cooking it, eating it as an act of worship was going on here. And he says, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So here's what's going on. We all go to church together, right? And like a group of us go down to the market. And in the market, there's all this meat hanging up that's been cooked, right? Because it was sacrificed to idols. So they sacrificed it to an idol, and they cooked it, and they hung it in the marketplace. And if you had worshipped that idol, what you would do is you'd go buy a piece and eat it as an act of worship. So what was going on is in the church, there were a bunch of Christians who knew that this was going on. They knew that this was an act of worship for the idolatrous people. They knew that eating this food was what they'd do is, like, half of us, let's say half of us would go to the market. We'd see a piece of meat. It was seasoned with Tony Sacheries, right, and the good stuff. And then we'd buy it and we'd eat it. Nobody in here knows what Tony, does anybody cook? Okay, good. So, like, nobody's like, yeah, Tony Sacheries, come on, give me something. So we'd eat it. And then the other half would show up in the market and be like, whoa, 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 whoa. That cow was sacrificed to the wooden idol outside of town. I saw it in the booth. You're sinning, right? And that's what was going on. So Paul writes them and says, now look, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge, and this knowledge puffs up or swells up. Imagine a, what are they called, blowfish, right? Like, that's the image, right? So this knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And the word there for builds up is really something different. It's the word oikos. Does anybody know what oikos means? Huh? Household. Connor was going to get it. Gold star, buddy. So oikos is household, right? So the idea here is love gathers in, right? And lifts up or raises up. Love gathers together. Whereas knowledge swells up people, love gathers people together. If anyone, verse 2, if anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. Now, Paul is the only person in the Bible besides Jesus that I know that can go, if you think you're smart, you're a moron, right? Like, that's what he just said, right? Now, I can't say that from the pulpit except when I'm quoting Paul. So look at what he says. If you think you're smart, you're a moron. Verse 3, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. So, you've all known this guy, right? The guy that knows everything, that gets everything right all the time, that you can never be right over, right? You know this guy? Seriously? Do you not know this guy? I'll illustrate him, right? I'll illustrate him, right? He's the guy that comes into a room and is like, hey, everybody. How are you? And then you're like, oh, well, I was eating crab meat the other day. Actually, that's synthetic crab. It's not real crab meat. Real crab meat comes from Maryland or Alaska, and those are the best crabs. And so you didn't actually get the best crabs. I just want you to know that, right? Everybody knows that guy, right? You know that guy? Or he looks like this sometimes. He or she, they can be she, right? Looks like this sometimes. Actually, that's not, and the actually comes out of his mouth. Doesn't matter what comes out afterwards. It's just that one phrase. It's just enough to go, right? He's like, actually, and then they correct everything you said, right? My hair was brown. Actually, your hair is not really a brown. It's more of a shade of a, and it's got some, and all you hear is wah, 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 right? You know this guy. This guy also comes out looking like the cool guy sometimes, right? Like, he comes out looking like this guy who's like, you know, in college, this is what he looked like. You with me? You ready? Okay, so you'd be in a group. He'd be the guy that comes in. Oh, dude, I just feel the presence of the Lord here. You with me? Like, and you'd be like, really? Presence of the Lord. Yes, it's here amongst us. And you'd go, in my living room? Yes! Feel it, brother. Pray with me. Pray with me now. right? And then they'll bow their head. But you're not allowed to actually say anything. You ever meet this guy? Like, you go, oh, dude, let me tell you what I was learning. I was reading Romans, the whole thing. And you're like, I just wanted to tell you about, and it was awesome, and Paul lays it all out. Right, this guy, that guy's annoying too, right? Right? Now, he frequently looks like this when he comes into a room. He walks in, boo, halo lands on his head, everybody in the room turns, he's awesome. And he comes in and stands in the middle of the room. Does the little head weird thing that I can't do right, right? Sometimes he's got long hair, so he goes, you know? Which just for me, if a guy ever does that, I'm like, dude, you lost me. But he, you know, right there. And what happens, what frequently happens, and young ladies, please look out for this when you go to college. What frequently happens is girls start to swoon, right? Oh, he's so spiritual. I love him. Oh, right, like girls start doing these goofy things for this guy's attention. Listen, if a guy is drawing that much attention to himself, there's something wrong. Knowledge puffs up. Like there's something disturbingly wrong when he's drawing so much attention to himself. You with me? So just watch out for that. Girls, when you go to college, watch out for that guy. Not a good thing. Stay away from that guy. In fact, kick him in the shin and run. Okay, so you've known this guy, right? Some of us have actually been this guy. In fact, me, I'm this guy a lot, right? Like, right? And people come into the room and they're like, hey, John, how you doing? And I'm, well, actually, I was studying and I read this. 18,000, right? And that's who I was, right? And sometimes that's how I am. In fact, some of us are this way too, but one of the things that we need to remember is no matter how much you know, it does not make you above or better than a brother or sister in Christ. In fact, precisely because you're a Christian, what we're going to see at the end is that it puts you lower than everyone else on purpose. Now that sounds awesome, doesn't it? Don't lie, it doesn't sound awesome to be lower than everybody else, put down at the bottom. But look. So we've got this concept of love puffing up and, of knowledge puffing up and love building up or gathering together. I want you to think about this too. The people who have really loved you in your life, like really loved you, honest to goodness, loved you and burdened for you, you want to be around them, don't you? You tend to gravitate towards, right? So like your friends who really show affection and love to you, you're like, I want to go hang out with so-and-so today, right? My wife loves me. I want to be around her 24 hours a day. You with me? My daughter, right? She knows I love her. So when I come home, it's, right? Like it's, Daddy! Right? Like there's no, my dad's a swollen jerk, right? There's none of that. At least not yet. Like it's, right now it's still, Daddy! You know, and tackle and five, you know, on the way she falls five times on her face and gets back up, Daddy! Right? It's awesome. Just, if you ever have kids, they're awesome. Now, Paul says this knowledge builds, this knowledge puffs up, but love gathers together. And then he says a slam in the Bible, which we already covered. If you think that you know something, you're wrong. Paul does this constantly. He's like, oh, Galatians, how I love you, how I wish for you. Who bewitched you, you morons? Right? Like that's what he says in Galatians. The Greek word is fool, which is the same word that Jesus says not to call somebody. Right? If you call your brother a fool, then you're worthy. You, with me, Matthew chapter 5, don't call your brother a fool. Paul does it like five times in the Bible. So there's some discrepancy there. Now, if you think you know something, you're wrong. Now, if anyone, look at verse 3 there. If anyone loves God, check it out, present tense. If anyone loves God, he is known by God. Now, if you look at this verb, If anyone loves, present tense active, meaning that you are continuously showing love to God, your lifestyle is a lifestyle of love towards Jesus, then you are known by God. Now think about that for a minute. You are known, like you've already been known by the Creator of the universe, by the Lord over all things. You with me? Like, Jonathan Acuff is a blogger, and he writes this blog where he explains that he was trying to drum up these affections, and he prayed to the Lord, "Lord, I want to be a famous Christian." Everybody knows what that is, right? Like Chris Tomlin, Louis Giglio, famous Christian. "I want to be a famous Christian." And the Lord responded with, "The Creator of the universe knows your name. Knows who you are. So look at your life. Examine your life. If your life is in a pattern of love towards Jesus Christ that is growing towards Christ, the Creator of the universe knows who you are and knows your name and knows you. Because all that matters on the day when this life is over, as we've seen earlier in 1 Corinthians, remember in chapter 7, everything here is going to fade. All that matters in this life is that when we get to the end, we know God and He knows us. Because all that's done on this earth will fade, but only what is done for eternity will last. Only what is done for Christ will last. Right? So we live towards Jesus knowing that if we love God the way that we ought, which is a general lifestyle of love, if we love God that way, He knows who we are. Right? Like, He has known you because you're His. Now, this goes to Colossians chapter 3, right? And you've put off the old nature and put on the new. You see what happened when you became a believer in Christ Jesus is you, this is going to sound kind of mean, you were a pig, ugly, covered in muck and mire, right? And you liked it. It was called sin, right? You with me? Let me make it more friendly. We were pigs covered in muck and mire and covered in sin, right? And then God took you, cleaned you off, and turned you into a sheep. Now, sheep don't belong in the pig pen. You with me? Stupid sheep go into the pig pen. And just so you know, sheep are dumb. If any of you have ever owned sheep, you know this. Like, they're dumb animals. Like, not seriously. Like, you clap. There are sheep that if you clap around, it'll frighten them so much they'll have a heart attack and die. They die. Like, they're dumb. If you don't move a sheep, if you've got a sheep in the wilderness and he's eating and he eats, he'll eat in like a 4x4 square and he won't move. So if he runs out of grass, he just eats the dirt. Right? This is why you move sheep. This is why you herd them, right? Like, get, yeah, right? You move them, right? This is why. Because sheep are dumb. The Bible calls us sheep. Seriously. Like, Jesus knew what he was doing when he called us sheep. Look, knowledge, the idea that you think you know a ton, swells your head up. But if you will live in love with Christ, you will be built up into a kingdom community of faith. Right? Your life will grow. You will expand. You will blossom. Spiritually, you will explode. Even though this world won't even think that you've passed any major milestones. Right? You with me? Good? Okay, let's look at verse 4 through 6. So Paul says, if you think you know something, you don't. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. You see how it doesn't matter what you know, but it matters that God knows you. Can I get a yes? I see that, John. That's a very astute observation. Verse 4, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols. So Paul is going to cover knowledge here. You with me? So he said, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Then he's going to go, here's knowledge. So as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence. What's God's name in the Old Testament? Louder. Yahweh, which means I exist, I be, I am existence. You with me? It's that name right there, Yahweh, far left, right there, right? It means I am existence. I am self-sustaining. We put it on the wall, just in case you're wondering what I pointed at. It's the painting up there. Hebrew, by the way, in case you're wondering. The I am existence. Now, what he says here to begin with is we know, in our heads, we know that idols have no real existence and there is no God but one. Verse 5. For, although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. So this is what Paul says. Idols don't exist. They have no real power. So get this. If you have friends that are involved in voodoo, I want you to understand something. They have no real power. They don't exist. Right? Now, there are demonic forces in this world, I don't deny that, that have ability. But here's the thing, if Jesus Christ reigns in your heart, those demonic forces have no power or sway in your life or around you or in your presence. All they can do is bark their dogs on leashes. Right? They've been chained. They're done. So, he says, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. So we know this, right? We get that. We understand that the eating of food that is used in worship to these people who know that is not in and of itself evil. Like, who cares if you ate the food that was sacrificed to Baal? Nobody cares. It's not in and of itself evil to eat, right? It's not good either, but it's not necessarily evil, right? So let's think about this in another way. Let me read this again, verse 4. Therefore, as to the listening to music offered to idols, therefore, as to the watching movies that is offered to idols, therefore, as to the reading good literature that is offered to idols, therefore, as to the jokes and the humor that is offered to idols, therefore, as to the wickedness that is offered to idols, they have no real power or existence or sway over you. You understand, I want to use particularly the illustration of music, because music has a profound impact on our generations. If you listen to music all the time that is degrading and filled with hatred and selfishness, that is constantly filled with sexual innuendo, or just, I mean, nowadays, just straight out sexual grossness. If you listen to this kind of music that's constantly uplifting wickedness and putting down holiness, hear this. It has no real power. It has no real power over you. You get what I'm saying? It's going to come as a shock, but I'm going to say it a little more bluntly. It's not going to kill you to listen to CeeLo Green. It's not going to kill you, here I'll use a more popular one, it's not going to kill you to listen to Katy Perry or Kesha. Even though after you listen to those two, you feel like you need a shower because they're gross, right? It's not going to kill you. They have, hear me, stick with me because I don't want you to lose me. I'm not done. Stick with me. I'm not done, especially those of you who are like, yes, it is. It is wicked, John. Just hear me out, okay? That's not going to kill you. eating food sacrificed to our off eating food sacrificed to idols is not going to kill you, but it's not good for you either. You with me? Paul says all things are permissible. I'm allowed to do anything I want, but not all things are profitable. Therefore, whatever is pure, whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever is beautiful, whatever is righteous, whatever is holy, I will think on these things. You understand? It's not a rule. It's not a rule that you have to listen to only Christian music all the time. KSBJ must be what plays in the morning and what plays at night in your house. That's not a rule. It might be good for you. What I'm saying here, look, eating food to sacrifice to idols, it may not necessarily kill you. It may not be wrong. These things are not evil. The fact that they don't talk about Christ all the time, the fact that they don't talk about Jesus at every turn does not make them wicked. It just makes them normal. So this is the knowledge. We know that these things are sacrificed to idols. And you with me? I'm calling Kesha a sacrifice to idols. That's idolatry, just so you know. That woman's music is disgraceful. I'm just saying. I'm just being honest, man. I listen to the lyrics, they're... Right? Like, that's humanity barfing up sin. That's all that is. Okay. These things are not evil in that they don't talk about Christ. Hear me, they're just less beautiful than the things that do. You with me? They're not in and of themselves evil. They're just less beautiful than the things that talk about Jesus. My wife had this great saying. I have a friend named Nick who's in a secular band called Sleeper Star, plugging for his band. They're Christians, and they sing music about their wives, right? You're so pretty and cute. I don't know. That's not one of their songs. But they sing music to their wives that are love songs. They have next to nothing to do with Christ, other than the fact that their wife was given to them by Christ. So they sing these things. Now, the fact that they aren't always mentioning Jesus doesn't make them their music less quality, less good, less enjoyable to listen to. It just makes it less beautiful. A fraction less beautiful than the songs that talk about Christ. But the mere fact that we live in the world is why we can see that Christ is so gorgeous. Why we can see that songs that say, one day when heaven is filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin and dwelt among men. My redemption is he. Like the fact that song exists in the midst of wickedness is what makes it beautiful. Like that song is so much more beautiful than a love song. Because it talks about our Savior, the Messiah, the glorious one in heaven. Are you with me? But the other things aren't evil. They're not wicked. Now, he says, the idols don't exist, but God is real and he exists. Now, check out our God. Just for a moment, close your eyes and think about these things. You don't have to close your eyes if you're like, I don't want to close my eyes. Just think about these things for a second. Now, he was not made, nor does he have a beginning. He made all things, and by him all things live and move and have their existence. Everything that exists on this earth exists because he is. There's not one thing that holds together on this earth without his divine hand on it. There's not one thing on this planet that holds together. Did you know that the things that hold your molecules together are in the shape of a cross? Did you know that you are held together by Jesus' hand? And the instant that he wanted to end this earth, all he'd have to do is let go. The mere fact that our entire earth has not been destroyed and laid waste and destroyed completely so that he could start over is because he is mercifully holding back his own wrath. The mere fact that you are able to be here breathing that you are able to eat, that you are able to worship, that you are able to listen to some weird guy speak for about an hour when he probably should only speak 20 minutes. The reason that you are able to do that is precisely because God is merciful. And he's holding back the inevitable destruction that lands on you. Now think about that. He is real and he exists. You know, the funniest thing is when somebody says, I don't believe in God. Because it doesn't matter if they don't believe in God. He's still real. That's like me saying, I don't believe in Griffin. I don't believe in Griffin. He's right there. Right? Like, you understand? Atheism is just goofy. Well, I don't believe in God, therefore he doesn't exist. Didn't you just proclaim yourself to be God then? Like, it's goofy. Yeah, all kinds of weird stuff. So listen, God, that God knows your name. Verse 6, yet there's one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. Did you catch that? From whom are all things. So the air you're breathing, the clothes you're wearing, the food you ate before you came, the food you're going to eat afterwards, that nasty stuff they call food at Taco Bell, all that stuff from God. Right? All that stuff from God, and you are for him. Remember? Mission, gospel. I changed it up on you. Mission, gospel, motive, Jesus, purpose, Christ's glory. You are for God. You want to know your purpose on earth? There it is. Jesus. God, you're for him. You're for him. He is your purpose. Just understand this. You can't get a higher purpose than that, right? Some people think, I want to be an architect. I don't want to bring glory to God. Seriously? God, architecture. Like, really? I want to play in the NBA. Right? Right? God, NBA. I want to make a lot of money. God, money. Right? You with me? There's no higher purpose than this. So when Paul says, your purpose is God, is Christ, there's nothing higher. There's nothing else to shoot for. And yet, most of us spend our time looking down at the stuff of this world, thinking that our purpose is here. We think that our purpose is the relationships that we're in. We think our purpose is the jobs that we get. We think our purpose is the college that we go to. We think our purpose is the work that we do here. God, here. Eternal, fleeting. You with me? Eternal, fleeting. Fleeting. Fleeting, like running away, right? So your purpose is Christ's glory. Now let's look at verses 7 through 13 and then we'll be done. However, not all possess this knowledge. Okay, so get this. Paul agrees, okay, that maybe non-Christian music is not bad. He agrees that maybe watching a movie that is not necessarily Christian is not wicked. Like, he agrees that. He says that doing things, going to parties that are not always about worship of Yahweh are not necessarily wicked in and of themselves, right? Playing dodgeball in and of itself is not a wicked thing, even if you don't do it in a church, right? Like, these things are not in and of themselves wicked. Like, Paul agrees. But look at what he says. However, not all possess this knowledge. But some, through former associations with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So let me put this in our language. This means that some people listen to music that drums up images and conjures up thoughts that are wicked because of who they used to be. And so they naturally struggle with them. You with me? You with me? Yes? No? Yes? Some people who, like an alcoholic, right? This is common sense. You don't go drink a beer with an alcoholic. Let me correct that. You don't drink a beer at all. But you don't go drink a beer with an alcoholic. Now, if your parents drink a beer, notice how I changed that up, right? Not you, your parents. Clever. So if your parents drink a beer, that's not necessarily wicked, right? That's not a wicked thing. Now, granted, if they drink too much, that's horrible. They get drunk, awful. But if they drink a beer, that's not a wicked thing. But if your alcoholic uncle comes over who's been sober for a year, your parents should not pull out a beer and go, glug, glug, glug. That's a bad idea. Why? Huh? Because the uncle, right, the uncle is going to fall right back into where he used to be. See, there you go. Like, you may as well just put it in his hand and make him drink it, right? Like, this is what Paul's getting at. Some people, through their former associations, they eat that food as if it's really offered to idols and their conscience is being defiled. But look, food, music, literature, movies, they don't commend you to God. This is what he says. I'm quoting him, right? They don't commend you to God. Food will not commend you to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours, this freedom to listen to that music, this freedom that you have to watch a movie and not be tainted in sin afterwards, this freedom that you have to enjoy a comedian who maybe doesn't talk about Jesus, this freedom that you have to play dodgeball without thinking about wickedness. You with me? Take care that this freedom of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Take care that this freedom of yours does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Remember, love builds up. Love builds up. It lifts up. You know that my mother-in-law does not like rap. I grew up in New Orleans, Louisiana, where I was the only white guy in an all-black league. I grew up listening to rap. I love rap. Hear me out. My mother-in-law thinks it's of the devil. So get this. I don't listen to rap around my mother-in-law. Right? It's not because I don't want to hear it from her, because she won't. The thing is, for my mother, that is wickedness, right? She associates that with a culture of evil. You with me? But for me, especially the rappers who talk about Jesus, especially those guys, it's wonderful. But in order not to make my mother-in-law stumble, she's not going to get in the car and I go, Mom, listen to this new Lecrae CD. No, it's not going to happen. Especially since she'd probably go, right? But I'm saying it's not going to happen, right? Okay, now let's flip positions. Neil Diamond. Everybody knows who Neil Diamond is? That's good. He wrote a lot of old music with a guitar, always sang about love in the 70s and 80s. And he wrote a song like, he always sounded like this. So he'd be like, coming to America, we're coming to America, right? And now get this. There was a movement in Christian music, right, that was like, the Neil Diamond music is good. But a lot of people associated Neil Diamond with the sex and the wickedness and the immorality and the sexual immorality of the age, of the time. So when you played Neil Diamond, that's what they thought about. You with me? With me? Now, there's nothing wrong with Neil Diamond singing, "We're Coming to America Today." No, that's the song. Like, there's nothing wrong with that song. There's no sexual innuendo in it. There's nothing wicked in the song. But because there are people who have that wicked association with him, you just don't play the music around them, right? You take care of the weaker brother. Your aim is not that you would show off your freedom, but that you would lift each other up and live in freedom together. You with me? Am I making sense? Okay. I lost some of you with the Neil Diamond. I can tell they're like, okay, so let's, verse 10. For if anyone sees that you have knowledge, if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, as if his conscience is weak, to eat the food offered to idols as well? Thereby, get this, that makes him an idol worshiper. Because his conscience is eating that food that's been offered to idols. That makes him an idol worshiper. Now, and, verse 11, and so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak. Check this out. You sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Now, there are a couple things in that text. First is consideration, right? Like, always consider others above yourself. We live in community together. You live around holiness. You live around holy communities. So your aim is to pursue holiness. And the more that you pursue holiness, the more you can build up others. Second, strive to build up their faith. Third, deny yourself some freedoms if it will better serve the community. Right? Like, deny yourself those movies that might make other people stumble. Deny yourself listening to that music that might destroy somebody else's encouragement. Deny yourself those things. And get this, how dare we think that we're the only ones that have to deny things? If you come to a place where you look at your brothers and sisters in Christ and say, "I am free to do this, I don't care what they think," then as Paul says here, you have sinned against Christ himself. Rather, our attitude should be that of Christ. The reality is that this is what Jesus did for you, right? Like, for Jesus to listen to music, any kind, you know, it's not going to make him sin. Did you know that? If Jesus listens to Kesha or Katy Perry, he's not gonna sin. You with me? You with me? Seriously, like, think about that. That's a relatively deep statement. Relatively, very relatively. Like, if Jesus has a beer, he's not going to sin, right? If Jesus watches a movie that has inappropriate stuff, he's not going to sin. I would also argue he probably wouldn't watch the movie, but he's not going to sin, right? It's not going to make him sin. You with me? But check out what so he has all these luxuries. Jesus could have walked this earth and done anything he wanted. Look at what he does. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Christ, though he was in the form of God. I'm sorry, if the band could come on up, this is where we're going to end. Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.